Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, January 7, Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book, The Glad Tidings, Studies in Galatians by Dr. E.J. Wagner, and we have been enjoying this very much. If you have a book, and I have to apologize, some books are paged differently than mine, but you can follow along in your book. I'm on page 118. In my book, it's in chapter 5, which is also Galatians chapter 5, and we're beginning with the subtitle, There Is No Difference, but I'm going to start earlier. In the paragraph above, he quotes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So we'll start there at the top of page 118. It says, Now the words of the flesh are plain, immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not a pleasant-sounding list, is it? But it is not all of them. For the apostle adds, and the like. There is a good deal to think about in this list, taken in connection with the statement that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Compare this list with that given to the Lord in Mark 7:21-23, as the things that come from within, from the heart of man. Of these lists with the list given in Romans 1:28-32, as the things done by the heathen who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They are the things that are done by all who do not know the Lord. Well, we've been instructed to do something, so let's go ahead and do it. We've just read the list in Galatians 5. Let's now go to Mark chapter 7 and look at verses 21 to 23. Mark chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. And here it is. Mark 7, 21. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So, what he's saying here is that we all have fallen, sinful human flesh that we received when Adam sinned, and we in Adam sinned with him as he is our representative. And so we all took upon ourselves, because of Adam's sin, fallen sinful human flesh. And out of the fallen sinful human flesh are all these corruptions. These corruptions are deep down inside each one of us. There are no exceptions. We all have them. And we don't always know everything that's down there. And we don't always commit all the sins that's in there that we're capable of. But we are capable of all of these things. And he's saying because we have fallen sinful human flesh, the fallen flesh is constantly craving to do these things. And we also have fallen sinful human mind. And our fallen mind constantly says yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh. And so that's what this is talking about when it says all evil things come from within and defile the man. Okay, the next verse was Romans 1, 28 to 32. So let's go there. Romans 1, 28 to 32. And he's talking about those who are the evil ones. And verse 28 says, but even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There's your fallen, sinful human mind, as you can see. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not becoming or not fit. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they have pleasure in their friends that also do the same things. And so that's quite a list. And as you see, when we go back to our book, when we see Galatians chapter 5, you can see why he says, and the like, because there are more things listed in Romans and in Mark than there are listed here in Galatians. Now, he says, let's compare these lists of sins with the list given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, of things that will be done in the last days by those who have only a form of godliness. It will be noticed that all these lists are essentially the same. When men turn from the truth to the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, they inevitably fall under the power of these sins. Okay, so let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Let's take a look there. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, there are people who are Christians who believe that you can't have any pleasures in this life. But that's not what it says here. It says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So if the pleasures are not sinful, then God has no issue with them as long as you don't love your pleasures more than you love God. When you love anything, when you like anything, you put anything ahead of God. It doesn't matter what it is. That's idolatry. And so so we're really talking about idolatry here. So let's look at verse 4 again. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Wow. Having a form of godliness. What does that mean? That means we go to church, we pay our tithe, we sing the hymns, we read our Bibles, we pray out loud and all of those things. But what does it say? Denying the power thereof? Dear friend, what is the power of God? How did God create the universe? Genesis 1, 1 to 3, he spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. As he was speaking, let there be light, the light was coming. That is the power of God. That is the word of God. If we're denying the power of God, then what are we denying? We're denying the word of God. When we have our Bible open in front of us, that is the Word of God. That's the written Word. God speaks to our hearts. That could be the spoken Word, or that could be a godly impression. That is still His power. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? The word obey, that's translated obey in either the Old Testament or the New Testament, the word it's translated from means to pay attention, to pay close attention. When God is speaking, he's creating. Are we paying close attention to his word? Do we believe what we see? Do we believe what we hear? Do we understand it? Do we care about it? Do we care about God himself? And so, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, all of these evil things, even people who claim to be Christians can be doing these things. And looking good. That just brought up a text. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 4. I love this text. Isaiah chapter 4. Do we go to church because we want to worship God? Do we go to church because we want to network with our friends? Or do we go to church because we want to look good? What is the only reason to go to church? And that is to worship God. Yes, God wants us to network with our friends. That is true. And he brings us to church so that we can network with each other and bounce off of each other and encourage one another in the Lord. And we are not to despise that. At the same time, are we there just to look good? Let's look at Isaiah 4. It says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Wow. Well, first of all, let's understand what this is. In Bible prophecy, the number seven means completeness. Okay? And a woman in Bible prophecy is a church. And in that day refers to the last day, the day of, actually today, nowadays, we are in the last days of this earth's history. That day refers back to verse 13, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. That is the time of judgment. And when it says in that day, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it's referring back to chapter 2, verse 13, where it's talking about that. And then if you go to Isaiah 2, verse 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So God will set up his mountain, his home, if you will. Verse 12 is interesting of Isaiah 2. It says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." We see that a lot today, and I'm not going to talk about politics or world events, but we see children are oppressing. They act like children, and women are ruling over them. So you can take that into consideration. So it says, as for my people, in verse 13, "The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people." And my wife is telling me I accidentally referred to chapter 2, verse 12, and that's actually chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." We need adults to be our leaders. Okay, so we go down to chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "In that day, in the last days, seven," that is all, every church, all, women, that is churches, it says, "In the last days, all churches will take hold of one man, Jesus Christ, saying, we will eat our own bread." We will eat what we want to eat. It doesn't necessarily have to be good for us. We just like it and we want to eat it. "And wear our own apparel." It may not be a modest apparel. It may not be appropriate for God's people to wear, but I like it and I want to wear it. So I want to do what I want to do. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to wear what I want to wear. And then it says, "Only let us be called by thy name," that is Christian, "to take away our reproach." So they know they have reproach because of what they're eating and because of what they're wearing. That, and then they go to God and they take up a form of godliness while ignoring the Lord's instructions on what he wants us to eat and what he wants us to wear. That's what it's talking about here. And we can go back to our book. We're on page 118, middle of the page. It says, "Then compare these lists," and we did that comparison, "with the list given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, and we did that, "of all things that will be done in the last days by those who have only a form of godliness." They're eating what they want to eat, they're wearing what they want to wear, they're doing what they want to do, and they're not paying any attention to God's power, to his voice, to the things that he says that will make them happy. They're ignoring that. So they have only a form of godliness. They're being called Christians to take away their reproach. Then it says, "It will be noticed that all these lists are essentially the same. When men turn from the truth of the gospel," that is the power of God, and that's what he says, which is the power of God, that is his word, "when they turn away from God's word," which is the truth of the gospel and the power of God, "unto salvation to everyone who believes," that is, believes God's word, "they inevitably fall under the power of these sins." So we do have people in our church who are doing these things, but they're going to church and they're looking good. Don't be one of them. Oh, believe God's word. Go to him and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Make me into your person. I'm willing to give myself to you for this purpose, that you might have me to use me according to your will." All right. There is no difference. Bottom of page 118. I have a reference to Romans 8, verse 22. Before we start that, let's just go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. And we'll use that as a backdrop. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation..." And in the original, it says all of the active creation. The active creation is what? God's word speaking something into existence. All right? So we could read it that way. "For we know that all of the active creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." All right. So let's keep that in mind as we begin reading at the bottom of page 118. "There is only one flesh of man," 1 Corinthians 15:39. "Since all the inhabitants of the earth are descendants of the one pair, Adam and Eve, sin came into the world through one man," Romans 5, verse 12, "so that whatever sin there is in the world is common to all flesh." Now, what was I saying earlier? That when Adam sinned, the whole human race took upon fallen, sinful human flesh. We became fallen, sinful human flesh. So it says, backing up a couple of lines, "Sin came into the world through one man," that is Adam, "so that whatever sin there is in the world is common to all flesh." We all have it. "The plan of salvation, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him." That's what we need to do. Instead of saying, "I want to do my own thing," we call upon God and say, "Take me and use me according to your will." And there's a reference here to Romans 10, verse 12. And then it says, see also Romans 3, 21 to 24. "No person on earth can boast over another or has any right to despise another because of his sinful, degraded condition." I can't repeat that often enough. Let's read it again. "No person on earth can boast over another or has any right to despise another because of his sinful, degraded condition." Let that sink in. We all are made of the same stuff. We have a word for this. It's called corporate repentance. That is that when we see sin in somebody else, we can repent on behalf of that person. We're not repenting for him. We're repenting on behalf of him, not only from the sin that he committed, but also we're repenting from that sin which is also in me. The sin that we see in somebody else is also in you and is also in me. And I can repent of that sin even if I've never committed it outwardly. I can still repent of it. And as Jesus draws us to him and he draws us to the cross, we are drawn to the foot of the cross in repentance for sin. All sin. Jesus took all sin upon him, and he died on behalf of all sin. And that includes you and me and all of us. And we all have all that sin deep down inside of us that we may not even know about it. "No person on earth can boast over another or has any right to despise another because of his sinful, degraded condition. The sight or knowledge of low vices in any people, instead of making us feel complacent over our superior morality, ought to fill us with sorrow and shame. It is but a reminder to us of what my human nature is." That sin is deep down inside of me. "The works that manifest themselves in that murderer, that drunkard, or that libertine are simply the works of our flesh. The flesh of mankind has nothing else in its power but just such evil works as here described." So that's what is in fallen, sinful human flesh. Fallen, sinful human flesh is constantly craving these things. fallen sinful human mind, we also receive that when Adam sinned. Fallen sinful human mind is constantly saying yes to the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. What we need in conversion is a change of mind. Our mind needs to change. Our fallen sinful human mind, when Christ died on the cross, he represented you and me, and we were there in him. When he died on the cross, he crucified our fallen sinful human mind. The question is, dear friend, will we believe it? Will you believe it? I believe it. Will you believe it? If you believe that your fallen sinful human mind, represented by Christ on that cross, while we were there in him, representing us, that our fallen sinful minds were crucified with him, and then we now can say, yes, my mind is gone. And we can do what it says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. When we say yes to God, then we give him permission to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming us totally and completely, remaking us his act of creation, making us into a new act of creation. So that's the nuts and bolts of it, dear friends. It's back at the top of page 119, it says, the works that manifest themselves in that murderer, that drunkard, or that libertine are simply the works of our flesh. The flesh of mankind has nothing else in its power but just such evil works as here described. Some of the works of the flesh are generally recognized as very bad, or at any rate, not respectable. But others are commonly regarded as venial sins, if not absolute virtues. Notice, however, that the words and the like, which indicate that all the things here named are identical in essence, the scripture tells us that hatred is murder. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3:15. Moreover, anger is also murderer. This would be anger without cause. It's okay to get angry as long as you don't sin when you're angry. You can get angry enough to do something positive about it without hurting anybody in the process. And so let's remember that the anger that we're talking about here is that kind of anger. Moreover, we're not talking about that kind of anger. We're talking about anger without a cause, hatred, if you will. Moreover, anger is also murder, as shown by the Savior in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. We need to illustrate what's going on here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And this is the kind of anger that we're talking about here. You can call it hatred if you want to. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother, and here's the clause, without cause. He didn't say it's a sin to be angry. He said it's a sin to be angry without a good reason. That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means empty, senseless, empty-headed, vain, or worthless, that's what that means, that's that worthless part in particular, Raca, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, when he's talking about the term thou fool, we need to go to Matthew chapter 7. So let's turn a page and go to Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 it says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet it shall be measured to you again. Why would that be true? Because of what we just read. We all have the same fallen, sinful human flesh. We all have that same sin in us. And if we condemn a person for their sin, we are condemning ourselves. That's what that's saying. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So going back to Matthew 5:21, well, let's go to 22. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and that's condemnation. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool, a condemnation of sin, if you will, shall be in danger of hellfire, that is, the lake of fire. So, there you have it. Not a pretty picture. And I think we're on page 119 of our book. All right, so we are about the third of the way down, middle of the first full paragraph. It says, the scripture tells us that hatred is murder. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3:15. Moreover, anger without cause is also murder, as shown by the Savior in Matthew 5:21 and 22. Envy, which is so common, also contains murder in it. But who regards envy as sinful? So far from being regarded as sinful in the extreme, it is cultivated throughout our society, and yet the Word of God assures us that it is of the same kind as adultery, fornication, murder, and drunkenness, and that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it not a fearful thing? Now the next sentence is critical. The love of self, the desire for the supremacy, is the source of all other sins that are mentioned. The love of self, the desire to be number one, the desire for supremacy, is the source of all the other sins that are mentioned. Talk about elbowing our way to the top. That's the same thing. Then it says, out of that have grown innumerable murders, the abominable works of the flesh, are lurking where many least suspect them. In other words, we have all these sin in each one of us. Deep down inside of us, we may not even know that it's there. But it is, and it can come out at any time. And so we constantly need the mind of God to beat down and pummel without mercy the cravings of that fallen sinful flesh. We constantly need the mind of God to beat down and pummel without mercy the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. That's the only way that we can avoid sin. But it is possible if we just simply get out of the way and let God do his work. All right, the love of self, the desire for the supremacy, is the source of all the other sins that are mentioned. Out of that have grown innumerable murders. The abominable works of the flesh are lurking where many least suspect them. They are wherever human flesh is and are manifest in some form or another, wherever the flesh is not crucified. So we need to allow our fallen, sinful human mind to be crucified in our experience and replaced by the mind of God. That's what that's talking about here. Then it says, sin lieth at the door. By the way, that's what God said to Cain when he was talking about Cain about Abel. that sin lieth at the door. All right, bottom of page 119, the flesh and the spirit in conflict. All right, so there's this battle going on in each one of us. It says, the flesh and the spirit of God have nothing in common. They are opposed to one another, or to each other. That is, they act against each other like two foes, each eagerly watching the opportunity to crush the other. The flesh is corruption. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God because corruption does not inherit incorruption. So the fallen, sinful human flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Fallen, sinful human flesh is corruption. We just talked about that. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God because corruption does not inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:50. The flesh cannot be converted. And he's talking about fallen, sinful human flesh and the fallen, sinful human mind. It can be crucified, but it cannot be converted. The fallen, sinful human flesh goes away when Jesus comes and we are translated or resurrected with the sinless flesh of man. We have the fallen, sinful human flesh all the way until the time that Jesus comes. The fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with Christ on the cross. And if we are willing, then we can allow that our fallen mind to be crucified in our experience. Just let it happen. Say, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. All right, so it says the flesh cannot be converted. It must be crucified. The carnal, fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, I've explained all that so far, and so now you can see what he's talking about here. If you have any more questions, you can email me or write me or whatever. Call and leave a message, whatever. Yeah, you can get in touch with me later. All right, we are at the very bottom of page 119, and this is something we need to pay close attention to. Here is the secret of backsliding of the Galatians and of the trouble which so many find in living the Christian life. Do you want to know what that is? Here is the secret of the backsliding of the Galatians and of the trouble which so many find in living the Christian life. The Galatians began in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, but thought to attain perfection by the flesh. Oh, we have a word for that. It's called the Old Covenant. Let me read that again. By the way, we're still talking here about having a form of religion and denying the power thereof. This is all part of that. The Galatians began in the Spirit. They began in the power of God. Okay? But thought to attain to perfection by the flesh. In other words, they're saying, okay, Lord, we've got this. We understand this. We've got this covered. You don't need to worry about us. We've got it. We'll take care of it. And so we try in our own way. That's called the works of the law. Are working in our own power, and we already know what the fallen sinful flesh is capable of, nothing but corruption and filthy rags. So when we're doing that, when we're working by the flesh, we're working in our own filthy rags and not in the power of God. And so we can have a form of religion and deny the power of it. And it's referring to chapter 3, verse 3 here. A thing as impossible as to reach the stars by delving in the earth. All right, so let me read that again so we can get the context of it. The Galatians began in the Spirit, that is, in the power of God, but thought to attain perfection by the flesh, that is, the fallen, sinful human flesh, corruption. A thing is as impossible as to reach the stars by delving in the earth. So we're going to try to go to Mars, for example, by digging in the earth. Good luck with that, right? Then it says, so many people desire to do what is right. Notice that that's not a bad thing, to desire to do what is right. So many people desire to do right, but not having definitely and fully yielded to the Spirit. Okay, so if you want to go to the stars, what do you need? You don't dig in the earth, you get a rocket ship, right? Well, here, do we desire to do right, but we have not yielded to the rocket ship. We have not yielded to the power of God in order to accomplish it. They cannot do the things that they would. So let me read it again. So many people desire to do right, but having definitely and full, having not, but not, there we go. The word not is there. So many people desire to do right, but not having definitely and fully yielded to the Spirit, they cannot do the things that they would. The Spirit strives with them and has partial control, or at times quite fully yielded to, and they have a rich experience. Then the Spirit is grieved, the flesh asserts itself, and they seem like other persons. They are swayed at times by the mind of the Spirit and at times by the mind of the flesh. So what is that called? That's called wavering. Back and forth, up and down experience. That is not the Christian life, my dear friend. The Christian life is faith to faith, victory to victory, not up and down or back and forth. And it refers to Romans 8, verse 6. And so, being double-minded, they are unstable in all their ways, James 1, verse 8. It is a most unsatisfactory position in which to be. So what is the solution? Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit of God. All right, the Spirit and the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:18. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans 7:14. See, you're seeing this contrast here between the mind of God and the fallen, sinful human mind. The works of God and the works of the fallen, sinful human flesh. You can see this contrast. He keeps going over it. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans 7:14. The flesh and the Spirit are in opposition, but against the fruits of the Spirit there is no law. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Though there's no law against doing what is right. In fact, it is the law of God, and so he will work that law in you if you just simply get out of the way and let him do it. Then it says, therefore the law is against the works of the flesh. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but are under the law. This is another clear proof of the fact that to be under the law is to be a transgressor of it. The law is spiritual, therefore all who are led by the Spirit are in full harmony with the law, and so they are not under it. Pushing down on top of you, guess what? You're crushed. We cannot keep the law. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot keep the law, but God can. And he will, and his mind will dwell in you and work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh, if we allow our fallen mind to be crucified as it was in Christ on the cross. We need to have it crucified in our experience. All right, middle of page 120, it says, here again, we see the controversy was not whether or not the law should be kept, but how it could be fulfilled. In other words, there's no issue about whether we should do God's law. If you claim to be a Christian, you can't take that issue. So here it says, here again we see that the controversy was not whether or not the law should be kept, but how it should be fulfilled. The Galatians were being led astray by the flattering teaching that they themselves had power to do it, while the heaven-sent apostles strenuously maintained that only through the Spirit could it be kept. By the way, the word that's translated keep in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, those words are translated kept mean to watch, guard, or cherish. So whichever word is used there, one of those three, is used depending on the context. So we could read it this way. While the heaven-sent apostles strenuously maintained that only through the Spirit could it be cherished. Only through the Spirit could God's law be cherished. This he showed from the scriptures, from the history of Abraham, and from the experience of the Galatians themselves. They began in the spirit, and as long as they continued in the spirit, they ran well. But when they substituted themselves for the spirit, that is, their own works of the flesh, fallen, sinful human flesh, corruption, dirty, filthy rags. But when they substituted themselves for the spirit, immediately works began to manifest themselves, in which were wholly contrary to the law. The Holy Spirit is the life of God. God is love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The law is spiritual. Therefore, whoever would be spiritual must submit to the righteousness of God, which is witnessed by the law, but is gained only through the faith of Jesus Christ, that is, the faith of Christ in the Father. Whoever is led by the Spirit must keep or cherish the law. Not as a condition of receiving the Spirit, but as the necessary result. So we keep the law not so that we can receive the Spirit of God. We cherish the law because we have already received the Spirit of God. Top of page 121, we often find people who profess to be so spiritual, so wholly led by the Spirit, that they do not need to keep the law. They admit that they do not keep the law. They don't cherish it. They don't need to cherish the law. Then they don't. But they say that it is the Spirit that leads them to do as they do. Therefore, they reason it cannot be sin, even though opposed to the law. Such make the terrible mistake of substituting their own carnal mind for the mind of the Spirit. Oh, man. What are we doing? Therefore, they reason it cannot be sin, even though opposed to the law. Such make the terrible mistake of substituting their own carnal mind for the mind of the Spirit. They have confounded the flesh with the Spirit and have thus put themselves in the place of God. What do we call that earlier when we put something in the place of God? That's called idolatry. When we try to do God's work in our own way, eating our own food, wearing our own clothes, when we try to keep God's word in our own way, we are placing ourselves in the place of God and we are committing idolatry. To speak against the law of God is to speak against the Spirit. They are terribly blinded and They are terribly blinded and should pray, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 118, verse 18. We're going to close here, but let's go back to the middle of page 120, where it says the Spirit and the law. It's the first line says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Put in there a reference to Philippians 3, verse 9, under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? And let's go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. What does it mean to be the law of the law or to do the works of the law? It tells us right here in Philippians 3, verse 9. Let's pick up with verse 8 here so we can get the context. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So the works of the law, the works of the law and being under the law is our own righteousness, filthy rags, corruption. And be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that is Christ's faith in the Father, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's close right here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us and for your care for us. We thank you that you have, that when Jesus died, when he was crucified, that he was representing the entire human race, including each one of us. We thank you, Father, that he was doing that. We thank you, Father, that when he was crucified, our fallen, sinful human minds were crucified with him. Oh, Lord, let it be so in our lives. Let my fallen, sinful human mind be crucified. Let that mind be replaced by the mind of Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. His mind in control of our fallen, sinful human flesh, beating down and pummeling into submission the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh, taking control and giving us his righteousness and his life. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus Christ. These things we ask in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless everyone and have a good rest of the week.